All right, what's our theme this year? We're under construction, right? Is that it? Is that it, Miss Melissa?
Yes, and building a firm foundation.
Building a firm foundation. We're under construction. What do you think that means? Well, it means that each one of us, every one of us individually, is an amazing construction project that God has started in our lives. God's chosen to undertake it. He's the master builder. You understand that? He's the one doing the building. And we have to cooperate with him. You know what a metaphor is? How many of you know what a metaphor is? You know what a metaphor is?
Raise your hand.
You're going to have some English teachers mad at you. You know. Can you maybe give me an example of a metaphor? Can anybody think of one? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Okay, very good. That's a simile because you use the word like, but same idea. Yes?
Christmas lights were shining stars.
Yeah, that's a great metaphor. That's good. You got the idea. If a guy from the NBA walked in here, I'd say, good grief, that guy's a tree. And you would know he's not really a tree, right? That's a metaphor. Well, the Bible's full of those things. There are lots of metaphors in the Bible. Can you think of any of them at all? Anybody think of one? Yeah, that's a good one. He's the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. That didn't mean he was made out of wheat, did it? It was a metaphor. He's teaching us something about himself. Can you think of another one?
The word.
I'm the word, yeah. What else?
Living water.
Living water, very good.
The truth and the light or life.
Yeah, he's the door. Remember he said, I'm the door. That didn't mean he's made out of wood. By the way, he said, we are salt, right? Does that mean you're made out of sodium chloride after all? No. He's teaching us something about what we're supposed to be doing. He said, he's the vine, we're the branches. Metaphors. He said, we're sheep, he's the shepherd. Metaphor. By the way, the false teachers, he said, are what? You remember the metaphor for false teachers? The wolves, yeah, wolves. I heard somebody say that. God says he's a rock. Lots of metaphors in Scripture. Well, another one is, we are buildings. That's a metaphor. We're a building of God. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, for we, he's talking about himself and Apollos here, the spiritual leaders, we are God's fellow workers. You, he said, are God's field, God's building. And the Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, talking about Jesus there, a living stone, there's another metaphor, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Isn't that awesome? Do you remember the parable Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount about a wise man and a foolish man in their houses? Y'all remember that? What do you remember about that parable? What do you remember about that story?
One of them built it on the sand, one of them built it on the foundation.
Yeah, you remember that?
Mm-hmm. It rained and the winds come, but one of them lived on the oven.
Yeah. He could summarize it really, really well. One's built on solid rock, one's built on sand. And he said, well, let's just look at that passage just for a minute. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. He didn't stop there. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man. Built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, what do the wise man and the foolish man have in common here? Did you notice anything that they both had in common? What, anything come to mind? They're both building, and there's something else they had in common. That's good. Did you notice the storms, the floods, the winds beat on both houses? Did you pick that up? He didn't say if you're a wise man, you won't have any storms, you won't have any floods, you won't have any winds. No, he's saying you'll have them no matter what, whether you're wise or foolish. But he's saying make sure you're building on a firm foundation. And that foundation is, essentially, what he says is, me. He said, you listen to me and you do what I say, and your house won't fall. We started just a few minutes ago to look at another passage that I want to look at again that uses the metaphor of a building. I showed you the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, for we, Paul and Apollos, are God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. But he doesn't stop there. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. There it is, a foundation. And someone else is building on it. Let each one take care of how he builds on it. And look at what he says next. Don't miss this. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are things that last, or wood, hay, and straw, those are things that burn up, they don't last. He said, each one's work will eventually become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So according to the passage of Scripture here, our life is a building. God's doing it. It's a building of God. And in the parable of Jesus, there were storms, winds, and floods that came. In Paul's passage, he's talked about fire coming. But in both cases, he's saying life's going to have some difficulties. And you've got to be built on a firm foundation. Now, what's the foundation? Verse 11. What's the foundation? Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. Our life is founded and built on Jesus. If our lives are not built on Jesus, if they're just built on maybe our opinion about what we think life it ought to be, or what's right and what's wrong, human wisdom without Jesus, we're in trouble. That's what he's saying. We won't have a firm foundation. The winds, the storms, the floods, they're going to cause our building to come crashing down one of these days. You've seen it probably in other people's lives. So God's building project, which is us, starts by our putting our trust in Jesus. And let me remind you, we talked about this last year quite a bit. That's a lifelong thing. That's not an emotional moment in the past that happened somewhere. It's not a saying a sinner's prayer in the past somewhere. It's committing your life to Jesus. He's what our life's all about. If we're really Christians, the Bible says we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're living our lives in Jesus. Now, I don't want you to answer this out loud, but I want you to try to get somebody in your mind here. I want you to think of some people, maybe your pastor, maybe some Sunday school teachers, that you've known who have been Christians for a long, long time. And you realize they're really pretty strong in Jesus. And you realize God's constructing a building in them too, only it's much farther along than my building. And it's really beautiful. He's doing something really awesome in their lives. Now my question is, I don't want you to answer that loud, just think about this. What is it about them that causes us to be convinced that they're strong in Jesus, that they're becoming a strong building for God? Well, there are lots of things that we could talk about right now. We could spend the rest of our time and more talking about it. But learning how to do effective spiritual warfare, that would be part of it maybe. Learning what a spiritual gift is. I don't know how many of you know what your spiritual gift is. You're a little bit young to figure that out maybe, but eventually you need to. How to use it well for the glory of God. Developing courage, developing perseverance. There are lots of things like that. But I want to mention two qualities before we stop that I believe God's worked into their lives that's made them strong. And there are qualities that we need to ask God to build into our lives as part of his ongoing construction project. And I really want you to get this. The first one is love. Now, don't be too quick to respond to this, because you've heard love all your life. Yeah, Mr. Hall. We know about love. Yeah, I know about love. Let's go on. Be careful, because we may not know as much about love as we think we do. But it's really important to know, first of all, how important it is to Jesus. Listen to what he said. This is John chapter 13. Look, you see that. A new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another as I what? Have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is huge to Jesus. Look what he said in Mark chapter 12. There was a man came up to him, one of the scribes, heard them arguing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Did you stop there? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second, he said, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. No other commandment, he said, greater than these. I mean, to Jesus, this is huge. And I think we've heard and used the word love so often that sometimes we just I've kind of lost its real full, deep, powerful meaning. I was thinking about this when I was thinking about this little message I was going to share with you. You know, one of the ways that God's chosen to help us understand what love is all about is through really, really good love stories. Love stories? Pretty awesome. I know some love stories are just real mushy and syrupy. I know about that. And we guys tend to roll our eyes. Love story. Come on, man. Give me Spider-Man or something, but not a love story. I know how we feel about that. But did you know there are love stories recorded in the Bible? Do you? Can you think of any love stories from the Bible? That's a beautiful love story. Jacob and Rachel, yeah. What is it?
Ruth and Boaz.
Ruth and Boaz, if you haven't read that lately, awesome love story, yeah. Yeah, I think Adam and Eve would be a love story. How about Hosea and Gomer, remember that one? How about Solomon's first wife? Unfortunately, Solomon messed up, but I won't go down that road. But his first wife is pretty awesome. The Shulamite woman, you know, the Song of Psalms is where that's recorded. There's something really powerful about a great love story. In our own day, there are women that God's raising up to write love stories. Mostly women read them. Francine Rivers has written some awesome love stories. Lynn Austin, Janet Oak, some of those people. They write some pretty powerful love stories. Some of them are a little bit mushy, but some of them are really powerful. My wife, Vicky, some of you know her, she loves them. And she loves them so much that I want to be a servant to her and bless her. And I've gotten kind of attached to some of them too. So when we're going on long drives together, she'll drive and I'll read. I'll read her some of these stories. She loves it. But God speaks through some of these things. And this is really important now, guys. Don't miss this. All the love stories in the Bible and all the great love stories in literature, all the great ones, you know what they do? They point us to the love that God has for us and the way God wants us to love Him. Now, don't miss that. He even tells us in His Word that what should be a love story in every family between a husband and a wife, He says, I want that to be a demonstration of my love for you and your love for me, between Him and us. So most of us have grown up knowing about God's love. You know, when you've probably, before you can even remember, you were singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know about love. God is love. I know that. I learned that verse before I can even remember. But somehow, if we're not careful, we'll lose the awesomeness of what that means. And when a great love story touches our hearts, it should cause us to think, wow, this is just a little hint of how much God loves me and how much I need to love God. And I'm so glad that Lane mentioned the Jacob and Rachel love story. You know, he worked 7 long, hard years for Laban. Laban was not an easy guy to work for. He was more deceitful than Jacob, and Jacob was pretty deceitful. But he worked for him. Why? Because he wanted a wife, Rachel. And when it was over, he said, just like a few days. That's love. He loved Rachel so much. And you know what God's saying there? He's saying to us, He's saying, you're my Rachel. I love you guys like Jacob loved Rachel. And I was willing to do the work of the cross and the work of living in your place and resisting sin and going through the loneliness and going through the agony that I went through because I love you. I wanted to purchase you for myself. And I love you so much. And I want you to love me back. And it's really, really important that we understand that. And there's something else important here. If we agree that this love Jesus is talking about, the Bible's talking about, is so important, and it is, we got also have to agree what it is. We've got to be really careful how we define this thing. We've got to agree with Jesus. You see, we don't get to decide. I don't get to decide what love is. I might want to, and most of us try to in our own hearts and minds, we try to decide what love is. But if we're not careful, when we do, we'll turn it into something mushy and weak. It won't be like God's kind of love. Jesus tells us what love is, by the way, in more than one place. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do. Whether it's easy or not, whether it seems convenient to you or not, you'll do what I tell you to do. He said that more than once. Over in 1 John, he said, by this, we know that we love the children of God. Here's how we know how we love each other. When we love God, first of all, and obey His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Don't miss what I'm about to say here. Because on my own, guys, I may not think very biblically. I might decide that love just means telling somebody, oh, they're living in sin. Well, I guess that's okay. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to say something that might make them mad. It may be none of my business. So maybe the most loving thing I can do is say, hey, it's okay, whatever you want to do, no problem for me. You decide what's right for you. And that's the way a lot of secularized people think, guys. It's not the way God thinks. If we define love that way, you know what will happen to us? We'll wind up deciding that God isn't so loving after all, because he's not really fitting our definition of love. Because when we look at the Bible, God doesn't seem to be very loving sometimes. He seems to be pretty serious about sin. He really does. And if God's right, if sin is as bad as he says it is, we'd better be pretty serious about sin too, you see. It's all part of the love thing. Because if God's telling us the truth, sin's destroying people. It's not very loving to pretend it's not a big deal. I've known people, though, who just kind of made up an imaginary God in their own mind. They say, my God is a God of love, and they've kind of redefined love how they want it to be defined, and they just say, sin's no big deal. And they say they love God, but it's a God of their own imagination, you see. Got to be careful about that. So if we're going to be a building that's being constructed by God, we will be constantly learning more and more about love. That means we'll be thinking less and less about our selfish desires, what people think of us. Life will be less and less about me and more about him and more about people who are created in his image, other people, everybody. And that means, among other things, loving them enough to warn them of the horrific bad outcomes of sin. People who are learning to love God are growing strong in Jesus. Now I want to mention one more thing, because I think it's also important for these people, and you'll see it in the lives of people whom God is building really great structures in their lives to bring him a lot of glory. And it's this: people who grow strong in Jesus have learned to trust Jesus completely. They're just trusting Jesus. No matter how good things are, no matter how bad things are, no matter what kind of difficulty they may be in, no matter what kind of pain they may be going through, no matter what the storms are, the floods or the winds or the fires of life, they've learned that Jesus keeps his word. They've learned that he's going to meet all their needs according to his riches and glory. They've learned that all things really are working together for good to those of us who love Jesus. And just keep on trusting Jesus. So we need to be building that kind of faith. How does that happen? Well, there's a verse that gives us a big clue, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God, the scriptures. People who are strong in faith are people who've internalized a lot of God's word. Take me seriously, guys, here. That means memorizing as much of it as you can. That's why we encourage you to memorize. That's why I'm so thankful for Miss Amanda, because she's really encouraging you guys to memorize God's word. But listen very carefully. It has to be more than just memorizing it. It has to be more. That's a good starting place. It's not a good stopping place. How many of you remember reading or hearing about Nikita Khrushchev? Do you remember Nikita Khrushchev at all? No? The old man in the back. Yeah, Nikita Khrushchev. Well, Nikita Khrushchev was pretty famous in his day. He was the leader of the Soviet Union. Atheist. An atheistic leader of the Soviet Union from 1953 to 1964. That was back in American history when Eisenhower and John Kennedy were president. He didn't believe in God. He tried to stamp out Christianity in the Soviet Union. He closed thousands of churches. He arrested many, many Christians. He made it illegal for parents to teach their children about God. He was very anti-Christian, anti-God, very atheistic. Do you know what? When he was a young kid, there was a priest that kind of took him under his care. And the priest realized, this guy's pretty sharp. So he led Nikita Khrushchev to memorize scripture. And Nikita Khrushchev could actually quote the whole book of Matthew and the whole book of Mark and the whole book of Luke, and the whole book of John. He could quote all four of the Gospels. What does that mean? It means he memorized a whole lot of the words of Jesus. He could quote it all. Didn't do him a bit of good, because all he did was have it up here. He didn't believe it. He didn't live it. He didn't think biblically at all. He was very anti-God, anti-Christ. So we have to get God's word into us by memorizing it, but also thinking about it, trying to understand it, talking about it. When we don't understand it, go to somebody else. Hey, what do you think this means? Memorizing the promises, yes. Praying them back to God. Listening to good sermons. Listening to Bible studies. We have to do that to learn to think biblically, guys. Takes time, but that's the material God uses to build us into a beautiful building for his glory. Just remember what Peter said. You yourselves, he said, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And remember what Paul said. Let each one take care how he builds on it. How he builds upon the foundation of Jesus. And those pastors and those teachers and those spiritual leaders, you know, who are being built into a wonderful spiritual house, and you can already recognize it in them. They're wonderful students of God's Word, I promise you that. They've learned more than most of us have about what real biblical love's all about. And they've learned what real biblical trust is all about. They've made it their business to learn that. And they're growing in love and trust. God wants all of us, every one of us, to grow into a beautiful living building that will bring Him a lot of glory if we'll just cooperate with Him. It'll bring Him a lot of glory. It will bring us a lot of joy. But we have to have a determination that we're going to grow in God's kind of love, biblical love. And we're going to grow in God's kind of trust, biblical trust, trust in Jesus. It's going to make a huge difference in your life, guys, if you'll take it seriously. And one day, many years from now, you'll look at what God's done in your life and you'll see an incredibly beautiful living building. It won't be your doing, it'll be His. You'll just be cooperating with Him. You'll give all the glory to Him, but it'll bring a lot of glory to Him. And it'll bring a lot of joy to Him too, and a lot of joy to you too in the process, okay? Let's commit to that, okay? That's what we're all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these kids. Thank you for this time. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you, Lord. I believe most of them are serious. They want to be good followers of Jesus. They want to become buildings that will be buildings that will bring you a lot of glory. But Lord, we know that doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't happen just by osmosis. We know you require from us discipline, and yet you produce that discipline in us. You told us it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, self-discipline. Lord, we want to be self-disciplined people. We want them to be self-disciplined as they study for tests, as they do their assignments, as they do other work that you've assigned them to do, maybe in the home, maybe in other places. But Lord, we want to be disciplined followers of Jesus. We want to be serious about learning how to love the way you've told us to love in your word. We want to be serious, Lord, about learning how to trust you completely by getting more and more of your word in our hearts and minds and learning how to think biblically. So please, Lord, get glory through us and build us into the kind of building that will bring you a lot of glory, a lot of honor, and a lot of joy. And we know as a side benefit, we'll get to have that joy too. So it's really sweet how you've done this, Lord. Thank you for the way you love us. Help us to learn to love you more. Help us to understand your love better than we ever have before. We need your help. So be in charge of us and get glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Praise Him.